Isaiah 58. In a moment, we'll read starting in verse 13. We are still engaged in studying the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments, the commandment regarding the stopping day, the resting day, the Sabbath day commandment. Recall with me just briefly what we've learned so far together. The first time that we took up the fourth commandment, we just looked at what is it that it commands us so that we can turn our hearts to obeying the Lord rather than getting overly analytical regarding the commandment, that we can just get ready to obey it. We're commanded to remember something, to remember that there is a Sabbath day, to remember the stopping day, and to remember it in order to keep it holy. As the Lord has sanctified it, so we are to keep it sanctified. And we saw then, if that's what we are to do, we looked at how we are to do it, and the overarching general commandment as to how we are to do it is that 6 days we are to consider those the days for labor. On those days, do our work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On that, you don't do your work. And we considered why we're commanded that. Recall that we're commanded that because God made it that way at creation. That is a creation ordinance, as marriage also is a creation ordinance. We looked the next week, 2 weeks ago, the second time, we looked at why the Sabbath commandment doesn't feel the same to us as the other commandments. You know, when you consider the idea that you shouldn't murder someone, you don't need to be told that in order to know that. That's built into you by creation. And as soon as you hear that read in the Ten Commandments, your conscience immediately, automatically agrees that that is so. And the Sabbath commandment, though, isn't like that. You don't know by nature that you're supposed to divide days into sevens, work six, and have one be separate from the others unto the Lord. You don't know that by creation. And so it just feels different. And it gives us the mistaken impression that maybe the Sabbath commandment is not for the whole world and is not still for us today or something like that, because it just doesn't feel the same. We looked into that together. And remember, we studied how at two points our conscience is weak and needs to be strengthened so that we will understand the Sabbath commandment has the same standing as a lasting moral commandment, perpetual and for all mankind, because the reason that it feels that way is the one that I mentioned. It's not in us naturally. It's not in us unless we're told it. Therefore, we have to study it and hear it read and preached and meditate on it and hear it again in order for it to take its rightful place in our conscience, whereas the other commandments are there by nature, the way God made us. Also, the other place where we need to strengthen our conscience in that regard is that it's a commandment in the first table. It's not primarily about how you treat your fellow men, although there's a little bit of that in it. So that if you break the Sabbath commandment, you're not primarily, directly offending mankind, me and mine, the human race of which I am part. And so it's not an offense against man. It's an offense against God. And those things don't occur to us as strongly, naturally, as do the offenses against man. When you say, thou shalt not steal, people have a strong aversion to thieves, to robbers, because they rob us. Even if you've not robbed me personally, you've robbed one of my fellow men. And so we feel that more strongly than those things that are offense against God more directly. And so it's at those two points that we don't feel the Sabbath commandment the same way. And yet that doesn't mean the Sabbath commandment is not God's commandment for all mankind. It means that we need to strengthen our conscience at those two points. Last time you recall that we looked into the matter of why it is that now we are observing the Sabbath on the first day of the week. Why do we call the first day of the week the Lord's Day instead of the seventh day of the week? And it has primarily to do with the fact that when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, that was a declaring by God that from then on, the first day of the week, rather than the seventh, would be the one set apart unto him. That would be the holy day. And then through the rest of the New Testament, we continue to see the evidences of that thing, of that being true, until there, at the end in the book of Revelation, we hear it called the Lord's Day. And so we worked on those three aspects of the Sabbath commandment the last 3 weeks. And if I recall correctly, every week I said, I'm going to have this address on the Sabbath and probably one more, and then we'll go on to what's next. And it's my plan to keep saying that every week. So today I will say it again. I'm planning to have this address on the Sabbath commandment and one more address on the Sabbath commandment, and then we'll go on to the next thing. The next address, I'm hoping, if it works out this way, to work with those difficulties we have in observing a Sabbath day and in observing the 6 days of work. Just because God commands that we work 6 days and then rest from our work on one day, that doesn't mean that in this sinful world we necessarily are able to work 6 days. Doesn't mean necessarily that we can rest from our work on that other day. There's difficulties because of the sinful world we live in, and we have to wrestle with those. And so I intend to work on that with you next time, and then have that be the end. This time, today, we're working on simply the issue of what we don't do and what we do on the Sabbath day in observance of this commandment. What we don't do and what we do in observance of this commandment. Now, as we walk into this area of considering the Sabbath commandment, there is a big danger sign. I don't know whether you saw it or not, but if you just look for a minute, you'll see it there. Danger this way. Because the error of the Pharisees is right next to this path we're about to walk on. We know from history that the Puritans in New England walked down this path, didn't pay enough attention to the danger sign, and got right off the path. If we go down this path of considering what is it that we don't do and what is it that we do on the Sabbath day in observance of this commandment, we are tempted to start making rules for what people must do, making rules of what they must not do. If we start making rules, it'll be hard to stop. History of the Pharisees and of the Puritans has shown us that no matter how well intentioned you are, when you start making Sabbath rules for everybody, it's hard to stop once you start making rules. And you can end up ruining Sabbath day observance in your generation. Or, worse yet, you might not quite get it ruined in your generation. You'll get it ruined in your kids' generation or your grandkids' generation. And now, what happened with the Pharisees and what happened with the New England Puritans has marred the reputation of Sabbath observance even now. Here we sit considering the Sabbath commandment, and isn't there kind of a black mark next to the Sabbath commandment in your mind, even unwittingly? Aren't you kind of squinting your eyes a little suspiciously at the Sabbath commandment? because of what the Pharisees and some others, including the New England Puritans, fell into. And so in this sermon, let us not work on this issue by making any lists of rules as to what you must not do and what you must do on the Sabbath day. And I urge you not to let your mind run off in that direction, making such rules. Instead, let's work at it from a different direction that I think will be in keeping with what the Scriptures teach us. Let me set this before you as a method for working on this issue today. God created us in the first place. That's a good place to start in thinking about anything, isn't it? God created us in the first place. He gave us life. He gave us this amazing world to live in and all of its plants for food. He gave us 6 days in which to do our own work, and the one Sabbath day in which to stop that work and observe a day holy unto Him. But in Adam, we all sinned against that kind and generous God. We made ourselves sinners, and so we became dead in trespasses and sins. And that's how we were, our whole race. We loved the world and the things of the world. We hated God and despised His law. We delighted only in ourselves, and we honored only ourselves. And don't be confused at that point by the way you delight in your children and you sacrifice yourself for your children. That's still you and yours, not God and His. Don't be confused by the fact that the war heroes sacrificially jumped out of the trench and charged the machine gun position for the sake of their buddies. That's not really self-sacrificing, because it's still you and yours. It's still I love me and mine, not I love God and submit to Him. We delighted only in ourselves and honored only ourselves. But God loved us while we were His enemies. He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. But in that Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not live in sin as we live, but He lived in perfect obedience. He lived not in hatred toward God, but in perfect love. Then He suffered death by crucifixion. He, in that death, took the punishment, not for His own sins, He wasn't a sinner, but He took the punishment for the sins of others. He was buried, and then the Bible is very careful to say that on the first day of the week, He rose again. And He commissioned His church to preach forgiveness of sins by repentance and faith in Him. So it was that while we, and now instead of speaking of the whole human race, I speak of us, the believers in this room, while we were God's enemies, the gospel was preached to us. And at first, at least in most cases, at first hearing, we disbelieved. But then, by God's grace, the Holy Spirit worked in our stony, dead hearts, regenerating them, making them new, granting a new birth, causing us to be born again from above, making us new creatures. So that then we repented of sin and believed in Jesus Christ, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ was counted for us, was imputed to us. Now, having been born again from above like that by the Holy Spirit, now in that inner man where we are regenerated, pause for a moment and notice your body has not been regenerated, right? You can look forward to that in the resurrection, but it has not been yet. So that there is something inside of you that has experienced the regeneration, not your body. In your inner man, where you have been born again from above by the Holy Spirit, Well, there, we delight in the law of God. We don't consider it a burden to have to obey it, but we see that law as holy and righteous and good. But until the Lord comes back, there is sin remaining in our flesh, which flesh has not received the new birth. This is such a strong, important concept that in some of the versions, like the New International Version, the word flesh is translated as sinful nature, which is not really a translation, but more of an explanation of what is meant by that. Our flesh with sin remaining in it. So, let's work on understanding in our minds the truth that the Bible teaches about the Sabbath commandment as to what we don't do and what we do on the Sabbath day. In there, in the inner man, where we delight in the law of God, let's inform ourselves from the Scriptures as to what makes good Sabbath observance in the area of what we don't do and what we do. Let's strengthen our consciences, again, that concept I've mentioned a lot before. Let's strengthen our capacity for judging right and wrong. Then, working from the inside out, let's try to conform ourselves to what the Bible teaches us about Sabbath observance. Working from the inside, where we love the Lord Jesus Christ, where we delight in His law, then let's work on the rest of our being, disciplining ourselves to live out that love in our thoughts and our words and our actions. Let's not make lists of rules targeted at what we do with the body. Let's instead work from inside, where we love the law of God and inform our consciences, and then go to war with the flesh, putting it to death that we may live by the Spirit, regarding what we don't do and what we do on the Sabbath day, so that it will not be lists of rules with which we reluctantly, or worse, pridefully comply outwardly, but instead it will be a way of living that we delight in doing against the sinful desires of the flesh. Boy, I hope that came across. I tried hard to get that idea across. If you're not sure what I meant at that point, I hope it will come across as we go through. So this sermon, instead of presenting you with any lists of rules made by men, is going to present you with two truths from the Scripture about, first, what we don't do, and second, what we do on the Sabbath day. And from these truths, then, informing your conscience, you can work to put to death the flesh and live by the Spirit regarding the Sabbath day. And so here are the two truths that I intend to put before you from the Scriptures. First, in order to know what not to do on the Sabbath day, we'll work from this truth. On the Sabbath day, we honor the Lord and delight in Him, rather than honoring and delighting in ourselves. I'm offering this to you as an alternative to making a list of rules about what you're not allowed to do. Okay? On the Sabbath day, we honor the Lord and delight in Him rather than honoring and delighting in ourselves. The second principle, which I'll speak on the first for a few minutes, for a lot of minutes, then on the second one for a lot of minutes. The second one will be this. In order to know what to do on the Sabbath day, we work from this truth. We recognize Jesus Christ as Lord of the Sabbath, not all of us as little lords of the Sabbath. We recognize Jesus Christ as the one Lord of the Sabbath, instead of each of us as a little, as a petty lord of the Sabbath. So the first one then, in order to know what not to do on the Sabbath day, we work from this truth. On the Sabbath day, we honor the Lord and delight in the Lord rather than honoring and delighting in ourselves. Now to the first text, Isaiah chapter 58. And I'll read verse 13 and the first line of verse 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Now, you notice that it says in the first line of verse 14 then, it says, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And so working from that, I'd like you to set that before your eyes instead of a list of rules about what you don't do. So that in order to know what not to do on the Sabbath day, you have this before your eyes. You shall delight yourself in the Lord. Remember that out of 7 days, this, the Lord's day, is the holy day of Yahweh, Jehovah, your God. When God created everything there is, including us, He then stopped. He ceased. He sabbathed. He stopped on the Sabbath day, and He both blessed it and hallowed it, made it holy, consecrated it, sanctified it. And when God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, had lived His life on earth, had been tempted to sin in every way that we have, but never sinned, instead, always loving and obeying God the Father, and when He had suffered all the wrath of God poured out on Him for the sake of sinners, He rose from the grave, not on just any day of the week, never mentioned what it happened to be, but instead, according to all four Gospels, rose from the grave on the first day of the week. He made that the Lord's day, as the seventh day of the week had been from creation. So, we know that all days belong to the Lord in one sense. But in this important sense, the Sabbath day, the holy day of the Lord, belongs especially to Him, that we may think of Him as our Creator, and that we may think of Him as the one who works in us a new creation by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. Since it is the Lord's holy day, it has certain characteristics to the believer in Christ. One characteristic is, it is a delight. It's a delight. Now, the Lord Himself, that's what's really delightful to us. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the one who died for us, the one who, when the time comes, we will see coming in the clouds, the one who will cause the trumpet to be blown, and those of us who already have died will rise, and the rest of us who are still living will rise to meet them, and we'll be with Him forever. That one, that's who we really delight in. But this is His day. The day that He has told us to set apart unto Him. Therefore, we delight in this day as we delight in Him. It is very, it is very pleasurable to us. It's very satisfying to us. It's very enjoyable to us. We delight in it. This holy day has another characteristic. to us. It is honorable. Now, really, it is the Lord Jesus himself who is honorable. He is the one worthy of all honor. But this is his day. And therefore, as he is honorable, his day is honorable. That is to say, it is important, not unimportant. It's worthy of respect, must not be disrespected. It deserves to be esteemed, to be thought of, to be judged, to be regarded highly, not regarded as low or of little value. You understand that as I'm saying, it is a delight to us and it is honorable to us. I'm working from Isaiah 58:13, where it says, call the Sabbath a delight, call the holy day of the Lord honorable. So this is the holy day of the Lord, and since it is the holy day of the Lord, it has certain characteristics to us. It is a delight to us, and it is honorable to us. Since the Lord's holy day is a delight, and since we regard it as honorable, we then, of course, want to act accordingly. If it's a delight, we want to delight in it. If it's honorable, we want to honor it. We call it a delight. You see how it says there in verse 13. It says, call the Sabbath delight a delight. And so we call it a delight. We talk about the Lord's holy Sabbath day as something we delight in. We say that to the Lord himself. We say it to ourselves, each person to himself, and we say it to other people. But of course, it's not just that we say so. We really delight in it. Therefore, we call it a delight. We don't call it a delight while actually dreading and resenting it. That's hypocrisy. We actually delight in it, and therefore we call it a delight. I learned a very important lesson about this when I was a bike riding kid. I don't remember exactly what age I was, but I was the bike riding age. You know, the bike riding age is when you're big enough to ride your bike, but you don't have your driver's license yet. You know, that's the bike riding age. I was somewhere in there, and my next door neighbor and friend, Becky Temples, and I had ridden our bikes, and we were stopped in her driveway, and we were talking, and she asked me, what is your favorite day of the week? And I said that it was Saturday, because there's no school, and I get to watch cartoons in the morning, and then my two favorite TV shows I like the best were on Saturday evening. And so then I asked her, what's your favorite day? And she said, Sunday, because my dad is always home from his business trips. He was a traveling salesman, who's usually gone all week, Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday. My dad's always home from his business trips, and I love going to church. So I remember wilting, you know, feeling very ashamed. I suppose I felt something like how Cain felt when he had brought something and that Abel brought the first and best in faith, and God looked favorably on Abel's offering and not on Cain's. And I have thought about that conversation 1,000 times since then, 1,001 now, 1,000 times since then. She called the Lord's day a delight because she truly delighted in it. And I didn't delight in it, and therefore I didn't call it a delight. I delighted in TV watching mostly. Being out of school so I could watch TV secondarily. So we call it a delight, and we call it honorable. We talk about it as something worth being esteemed highly. We talk about it as honorable because we really see it as honorable. We really consider it honorable as the Lord is honorable. And then you see in verse 13, when it has talked about calling the Sabbath a delight and calling the holy day of the Lord honorable, it then says, and shall honor him or it. You call it honorable, and then you actually honor it, right? Think of this for a moment. In our legal system, we honor the position of judge in our courts. Corrupt judges notwithstanding, we have honor for the office of judge. And therefore, a judge is referred to as the Honorable John Smith. He's referred to as His Honor. He's addressed as Your Honor. We call the office of judge honorable. But then, in addition to calling it honorable, we actually honor it. When the judge is about to enter the room, someone says, "All rise," and everybody in the courtroom stands while the judge enters. You see, we call the judge honorable, and then we actually honor the judge. Similarly, as to the Sabbath day, which is the Lord's day, we call it honorable, and then we proceed actually to honor it. Now, I'm under this first heading, the idea of honoring the Lord and delighting in Him rather than honoring and delighting in ourselves. I'm working through this progression. Remember that out of 7 days, this is His holy day, the holy day of the Lord. Since it is the Lord's holy day, it has these certain characteristics to us. It's delightful and it's honorable. Since the Lord's holy day is a delight and is honorable, we then call it a delight and we call it honorable. Having called it honorable, we then indeed honor him or it. And there's a place where in the old Hebrew it's hard to know which is meant, because the pronoun for it and the pronoun for him are the same. And so we're not 100% sure, the linguists aren't, whether it says honor him or honor it. And so it really doesn't matter which thing you think is the correct translation, because it's either on his holy day we honor him, or on his holy day we honor it unto him. And either way it works out the same. So whichever translation your Bible has, it seems to me they half have one and half have the other. On that, we call it honorable, and then we indeed honor it, we honor him. We honor God in his day by turning away from our own business, the business of the other days, that we may attend to the Lord's business, the business of the Sabbath day. We turn away from our own business, the business of the 6 days, to turn to his business, the business of the one day, the Sabbath day. And I am speaking now mainly from the beginning of verse 13, that very distinctive turn of phrase, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. Let me give this illustration. Let's take a student at a music conservatory. He has really practiced hard as a middle school and high school student, and he has gained admission and a full scholarship to a music school, so he can devote his days to music classes and orchestra rehearsals and his own individual lessons and practicing. He starts practicing at 8 o'clock in the morning, and he practices and goes to lessons and rehearsals just about all day. But despite the fact his main school expenses are paid by this scholarship, he still needs some money for some things, and the dean of the college wants him to do well and wants to help him along, and so he gives that student the job of sweeping and mopping the large auditorium there on the campus on Saturdays starting at 8 o'clock. And that is a good thing that the student should be glad for. And it's an honorable thing, working with his own hands to earn some money to pay his expenses while he's a student. So Monday through Friday, a few minutes before 8, his feet, I'm trying to illustrate the biblical language there. His feet go walking across his dorm room over to where his instrument sits, and his hands pick it up, and his mind gets focused on his instrument. And as he goes through the day, he talks with his teachers and his fellow students. They're talking about music, how better to understand it and to play it. But then Saturday morning, a few minutes before 8 o'clock, when his feet usually walk over to his instrument, he turns his feet away from his usual instrument practice and causes his feet to head over to the janitorial supply closet, right? And his hands that he usually causes to reach out and open his instrument case, he causes those hands to instead reach for the broom and the mop and the bucket. Because this morning, his business is not playing his instrument. The business of Saturday morning is cleaning the auditorium. Now think how inappropriate it would be if on Saturday, his feet walked over his instrument case, his hands opened the case and took out the instrument, and he started playing when he's supposed to be over at the auditorium cleaning. Anything wrong with the activity he's doing? No. But it's not the work of that day. It's not the business of that day. Or think how inappropriate if he were to take his instrument over to the auditorium where he's supposed to be mopping, and sits down on the stage that he's supposed to be mopping and instead plays his instrument. Again, he's gotten a little bit closer, but he's still not doing the business of that day. I think that's the general idea being conveyed in the beginning of verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, that is, turn away from the business of the 6 days, so as to enter into the business of the seventh day. We honor God in it by turning away from our own business, the business of the other days, that we may attend to the Lord's business, the business of the Sabbath day. Okay. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? It's stated here in 3 lines in verse 13, about halfway through verse 13, where it has 3 negations, 3 nots, 3 nors. Not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking words. Interestingly, it just says, nor speaking words. And we know it doesn't mean, that means you don't say any words on the Sabbath day. It must mean, there must be something there we are to understand that's not stated. Nor, and perhaps it means to carry on the idea from the first 2 items. Not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words. That certainly is at least part of the understanding. Maybe that's exactly what is meant. Earlier in this chapter, it talks about idle words. Perhaps the idea is, nor speaking idle, pointless, useless words on the Sabbath day. I think the idea is that as the first 2 items indicated your own, that understanding is in the 3rd item also. Not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Our church's confession of faith, which is also our church's official constitution, summarizes those 3 lines in these words. And holy rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations. That's how our confession of faith paraphrases or applies those lines there. And holy rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations. Now, I'm not gonna go more detailed from there, right? I'm gonna offer you that much as a substitute for me making you a list of rules telling you what you must not do on the Sabbath day. I'm not going to make rules about the use of electronic devices. Not going to make rules about the use of bicycles and motorcycles and cars and other modes of transportation. Not going to make rules about what books you read and don't read. Not going to make rules about whether you play games or don't play games, or whether you go for a walk or don't or exercise or don't exercise. I'm not going to go making those rules. I offer you in place of a list of rules, which would be exceedingly hard to stop making once we started, which would probably take us straight into New England Puritan and Pharisee territory. Instead of making that list of rules, I offer you what we have just read. And these lines: not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words. So, in order to know what not to do on the Sabbath day, we'll work from this truth. On the Sabbath day, we honor the Lord and delight in Him, rather than honoring and delighting in ourselves. Okay. On to the second idea. The sermon last week was so short, I have felt bad ever since. And I am out to make it up to you. And so you won't have it hold a grudge against me for that overshort sermon last week. So the second idea, which of course is having to know with what we do. If we don't do, then what is it that we do? So in order to know what we do on the Sabbath day, we work from this truth. We recognize Jesus Christ as Lord of the Sabbath, not ourselves as lords of the Sabbath. Let us turn to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and start in verse 1. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Now, I'll refer to verse 7, the middle of what we just read, to observe that if we considered ourselves lords of the Sabbath, which office the Pharisees had taken to themselves, and to which office, to some extent, the New England Puritans took to themselves. If we considered ourselves lords of the Sabbath, we would fall into at least two errors. One, I'm taking this from the first half of verse 7. We would make rules for ourselves that pertained only to outward actions. See how the Lord Jesus says, you should know what this means, but you don't. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The Pharisees and others like them, going back into Old Testament days, would come and offer the appropriate sacrifices. They might even offer lavish extra sacrifices. But God does not want mere outward performance of religious rituals. He cares about matters of the heart, like mercy. If we were to take to ourselves the office, lords of the Sabbath, we would surely make rules for ourselves that pertained only to outward actions and not to matters of honoring and delighting in the Lord in our hearts. And so, we do not make ourselves lords of the Sabbath. Second, and this is from the second part of verse 7. If we considered ourselves lords of the Sabbath, we would make rules for others that are not really God's rules, and in doing so, we would condemn people who are not actually sinning. The Pharisees considered it sinful for the disciples to grab some grain as they walked by and rub it in their hands and eat the grain. But it was actually not any commandment of the Lord that they not do that on the Sabbath day. Therefore, the extra rules they made as lords of the Sabbath condemned God's people who hadn't done anything wrong. And so, because we surely would go to at least those two errors, we do not consider ourselves lords of the Sabbath. Instead, we consider Jesus Christ Lord of the Sabbath. We learn from Him what to do on the Sabbath day. Now, let's review the section we just read. We'll then grab a few verses also from Luke to add to. Think of this. We transport ourselves to the place where God's people are assembling to worship. Verse number 1, they were walking. They were just walking to where they were going. We read it farther down. They were headed for the synagogue to assemble for worship. We transport ourselves. We walk there if we're close enough. We ride our bikes. We drive our cars. We transport ourselves to the place. See also, we get food ready to eat. You know, no matter what preparations you make beforehand, the food is going to have some level of additional preparation that's done on the Lord's Day. We do that. We just do it. They rub the grain between their hands. We get our food ready to eat. We worship and we lead in worship. I'm taking this from verse 5, where the Lord Jesus observes that in the days of the temple in the Old Covenant, people would bring sacrifices. The priests would offer the sacrifices. Now, herding animals is work. Slaughtering animals is work. Tending a fire is work. All that's work. But that is no profaning of the Sabbath. That is no sinful profaning of the Sabbath. And so, we do that. We worship and we lead in worship. Staying alert and awake on a warm, pleasant afternoon, trying to keep attentive and understand what the speaker is saying and what the Bible means, that's work, and you're doing it. You know, giving this address is work, and I'm doing it. We do that on the Lord's Day. We assemble to worship. That's from verse 9, where it says that the Lord Jesus and His disciples entered the synagogue. And we do good for people, even for animals, who are in some sort of crisis. I'm taking this from verses 11 through 12. The Lord Jesus recognizes that even if an animal is in a crisis on the Sabbath day, you attend to the needs of that animal. All the more do you attend to the needs of someone created in God's image who is in some sort of crisis on the Sabbath day. So we do good for people and even animals who are in a crisis on the Sabbath day. Would you turn a few pages to Luke chapter 13? We'll find something similar, but with some additional information that I think we'll find very helpful. Luke 13 and verse 10. Luke 13, verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over, and could in no way raise up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he had said all these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now see in verse 10 there. On the Sabbath day, what do? We teach and learn from the Scriptures. Here were his disciples sitting and learning with the other worshipers while he himself was teaching. So that on the day of the Lord, we teach from the Scriptures and learn from what's being taught. See in verse 15, this is just mentioned as part of his argument, but it comes out very clearly. We give animals the necessary care on the Sabbath day. And then see in verse 16, I've struggled with understanding how to put this, because we don't cast demons out of people on a regular basis on the Sabbath day. That's not one of the things that we do when we come together. The Lord Jesus did that and could do that by his command, and that's not one of the things that we normally do. So let me put it to you this way. By the means that God has given us, casting out demons not being one of them, but by the means he has given us, we set people free from the bonds of Satan on the Sabbath day. Or someone being in the bonds of Satan, we are set free from the bonds on the Lord's day. We don't have at our fingertips the authorization to cast out demons. However, we're authorized to preach. We're authorized to proclaim to people forgiveness of sins, freedom to the captive in the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood has paid the redemption price, and therefore there is freedom for those previously in bondage to sin. And so on the Sabbath day, we proclaim freedom to those who are in bondage, and in the case of many people, it is on that Sabbath day that we are set free from those bonds. And then from verse 17, we rejoice in the glorious things done by the Lord Jesus. Here were all these worshipers, and the Lord Jesus teaches them from the Scriptures in a wonderful way, and then casts out a demon that sets a woman free from bondage and from her physical infirmity. And there the worshipers rejoiced in what the Lord had done. Now, I've listed these things. It came out to 10 things. I didn't mean to make a list of the 10 things. I just made 10 observations from the two passages we just read. And then I offer this in summary of those things. Here is a three-part categorization that has become traditional over the centuries, and it is what our church's Confession of Faith and Constitution says. What do we do? How can these things be categorized? Exercises of worship, both public, like right now, and also private, in your own home with your family or by yourself, in your own prayer closet. Exercises of worship, both public and private. Works of necessity, like taking care of animals. Those things that must be done every day, cannot be done ahead of time, cannot be put off till the next day. Works of necessity. And most prominently here in this story, in these stories, works of mercy. Someone is in trouble, desperately needs help. We feel their trouble with them. We are compassionate. And we go to their aid. We help them. Works of mercy. Works of mercy don't have to be put off till the next day, but can, in good conscience, be done on the Sabbath day. In order to know what not to do on the Sabbath day, better than making a list of rules prohibiting certain activities, we work from this truth. On the Sabbath day, we honor the Lord and delight in Him rather than honoring and delighting in ourselves. In order to know what to do on the Sabbath day, rather than coming up with a list of requirements, better than that, we work from this truth. We recognize Jesus Christ as Lord of the Sabbath, not ourselves as lords of the Sabbath. Now, here in conclusion, let me read this statement that has become very dear to a lot of us. This is from chapter 22 in our church's constitution, the 1689 Confession. The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs aforehand, do not only observe and wholly rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but are also taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of His worship and in the duties of necessity and of mercy. And so may we not, in a prideful keeping of rules, but instead in heartfelt devotion to the Lord, delighting in Him, honoring Him, let us keep the Sabbath by these principles. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.